chapter 6, verses 13 through 20. And the title of our study this morning is, This Changes Everything. You know, Mark Twain once said that the only person that really likes change is a wet baby. And I know for myself, that's certainly true. It's hard for me to not only want to change, but to exact the change in my life. Amen? But 2,000 years ago, there was an awesome change that came to planet Earth. Up to that point, if a person wanted to know God, if they wanted to have a relationship with God, they had to go to the temple, go through the high priest, and this priest would bring that person near to God through the sacrifice. And then Jesus came and kind of upset the whole way of doing business that God had done before. It's interesting to me that the Jews had taken the 10 simple laws, the 10 commandments, and expounded on them until they had over 600 laws in the Torah. And when Jesus came, you know, Jesus is always seeking to simplify your life. How does that sound? He would always take all of the hustle and the bustle and the things of the world that seemed to be just going astray, and he would simplify it into very simple things. And he took the whole commandment of God, you all are familiar with that, and he said there's only two things really that you have to do. Love the Lord with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And the second one Jesus said is like it, love everybody else the way you'd like to be loved yourself. Well, about the time that Jesus came, men were focusing on trying to keep the law to be righteous. In fact, there was many, like Paul, that gave testimony that according to the law, he was blameless. I couldn't say that myself. You know, I have broken, I don't know, most of them, I guess I would say. But Jesus came and he simplified it and he said that it's not by the keeping of the law or the failure to keep it that makes you justified before God or excludes you from his presence, but it's simply by faith. Now, I've seen people even on commercials at halftime in football games talk about faith. But their faith is in different things. And let's be honest, we can all choose. We can put faith in a person, an organization, football, whatever it is, we can put faith in it. But here's the important thing. We need to make sure that the object of our faith has in its power to forgive us for our sins, to make us right with God, to bring us into his presence and present us spotless without any defect. And so that's what Jesus said that he came to do. We've been learning in our study of the book of Hebrews so far. Remember in chapter 1, they kind of took us back and said, you know, long ago, God had spoken to us by the prophets, and they are awesome, but the prophets can't save you. Chapter 2, we learned that we should therefore give heed to what Jesus said. If the testimony of angels could cause us to receive judgment, then we should listen more to the Son of God as he's come and given us testimony himself. Chapter 3, it said that Moses is worthy of looking at. And I'd encourage you to study the life of Moses and look at this humble man who was called the friend of God. Of all the things that I'd want to be called, I think that would be most awesome to say, Rob was God's friend. Wouldn't that be a neat thing to have that title? But nevertheless, Moses can't save anyone. Amen? Because he's just like us, a man who's fallible. Chapter 4, they talked about Joshua was a tremendous military leader, able to overcome enemies. You know, they did that ridiculous thing where they shouted and the walls came down at Jericho. Who would ever pick a battle plan like that? But that's how the Lord defeated the enemy there. But even so, Joshua didn't have the power to bring the people into that place of rest. In chapter 5, we learned that even the high priest of Israel, that people were bringing their sacrifice to, really didn't have the power to give you righteousness. All they could do is kofar in the Hebrew, cover your sin. But when Jesus came, it says he became a high priest forever. Amen? Not according to the Old Testament high priest that came out of the tribe of Levi. And this is very interesting that you're going to learn. Jesus was called according to the order of Melchizedek. And in our next study in chapter 7, we're going to explore the mystery of Melchizedek, who he is, and why God called Jesus from that order and not from the normal order of priests from Levi. In chapter 6, last Sunday, the Lord, wanting to get us beyond the elementary principles, he said it's time to get off the bottle. It's time to move on to the really deep things of who Jesus is and why he came, what he's done for us. So this morning, the Lord wants to show us when Jesus came, it's changed everything for us. How many of you today could say, when the Lord came into my life, it changed everything in my life? Sometimes not at first. Sometimes, in fact, I remember when I was saved, everybody was crying and weeping and kneeling before the Lord, and I kind of stood there and thought, I don't think anything happened to me. But I learned over the process of time that he was living inside, and I could feel his presence, and he was changing my heart. Can you identify with that? So our acceptance before God does not come by anything that we can perform. And you know, I can say that to you 100 times this morning, and you're going to leave here today, and the first time you lose your temper, or you swear, or you do something you shouldn't do, you're going to say, Lord, or whoever, I don't even know if I'm saved. Look at the way I act. But it's important to understand, your acceptance before God is not based upon your performance. There's no righteous act that you could do today that make you more loved, listen to this, than you are right now. And there's no wrong thing that you could do that would ever take away God's love for you or make you disqualified. Because the basis for your salvation wasn't the Old Testament animal sacrifice, was it? It was the sacrifice of God's only Son. So perfect, so pure, so high in its value that it removed every sin. Didn't cover it. Imagine that. If you're in Christ today, you're here existing as a sinless, perfect being forever. I was sharing with somebody last week and they said, I heard you say that, but it sure doesn't feel like that. And I said, that's because when you look in the mirror, you're seeing yourself. When God looks at you, when the Father looks down, he looks at you through the filter of Jesus' righteousness, and he sees you perfect. And I think we should start looking at ourselves the way that God does. So our acceptance to God comes through that simple acceptance and agreement that Jesus did die on a cross, and it was for me. And when I believe that and ask him into my heart, God cleansed me of all of my sin and gave me eternal life. That's the gospel. That's all there is to it. So we've learned so far in Hebrews that in reality, God hasn't really changed the way that he saves a person since he first made man. We'll be talking more about that. Here in chapter 6 of Hebrews, the Holy Spirit reveals that even Abraham, remember him? The one that's talked about as the father of all who have faith, he was saved the same way that you were today. And you're saying, oh, really? He went to church and he went up to the altar? And no, that's not what saved you, right? It was that personal trust in the completed work of what Jesus had done. You'll discover this morning that Abraham knew that and understood it. So Jesus in that one sacrifice, let's understand, he doesn't cover up your sin, he doesn't sweep it under the rug, he doesn't wink at it and say, it's okay, Tommy, I'll let you in anyway. What he says to us is, it's all forgiven. It's as if it never happened. You are perfect and spotless today. Does that change everything for us? You see, when you get that into your heart, then that grace starts to flow. The love flows out of you because you realize, I already have everything I need, everything I'm looking for in my life. So we pick up our study this morning back in Hebrews 6, beginning at verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you, Abraham. And so after he had patiently endured, what happened? Then he obtained the promise. You see that? He had to patiently endure. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. When you're a kid and somebody would ask you, do you swear? Yeah, I swear to God. Well, why do we do that? says God is greater than us. And so we put value on him by swearing to him. Nobody says, I swear on my chihuahua. Well, that doesn't have a, well, I shouldn't say that. For some people, I know their chihuahuas have a lot of value. But we pick something greater than us to swear by. And so thus, God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability, that's the unchangeable, of his counsel. He confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things that it's impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled to him for refuge, to lay hold of the hope set before us. Is that you today? I've run to you, Lord, because you don't change. You keep your promises. I've fled to you for refuge, and I've laid hold of that hope that you've given to me today. So, it says God made a promise to Abraham that affects you and I in your eternal life today. Did you know that? The promise that God made to Abraham affects you in your eternal life today. Now, when God swears to something, who does he swear by? There's nobody greater than himself, so he says, I swear by myself that I'll do it. And the Bible is very specific that God never lies. He's not like us. He doesn't change his mind. But here in verse 13, it says, he can't swear by anyone greater, so he swears by himself. He just says, Abraham, I'll do it. And you know, when the Lord says to you, I'll do it, you can count on it. Not one of his good promises has ever failed to come to pass. Not once in 27 years, I can tell you, has he ever let me down, failed me, or disappointed me, or failed to provide exactly what I needed. So, Abraham, I will bless you. Now, how many of you would like to hear the Lord say to you this morning? Eric and Susan, I will bless you. Yolanda, I will bless you. How many would like to hear that said? Yeah, Lord, I want you to say that to me. But notice here in verse 15, it says that Abraham had to patiently endure, and then he obtained the promise. Oh, man. Now, that's a different story, isn't it? How many of you are able to patiently endure almost anything? I'm not. I can't. Patience, endurance is not one of our best qualities, is it? We are the express line, fast food, buy it now, pay later generation. Aren't we? We even want our services over in 10 minutes, if possible. Thank you very much. With the whole gospel, altar call, the whole thing. So we don't do patience and endurance very well. That's a given. But the reality is God wants to bless your life. Did you know that? I talk to people all the time and they'll say to me, no, Pastor Rob, you don't understand. That blessing you're talking about is for other people. That's not for me. And I say, why not? Well, you don't know what kinds of things I've done. Well, I think there's an inability to understand how big the sacrifice of Jesus was. When Jesus died, he paid for the price of every sin of every person that's ever been born. That's every sin. And so now he's opened the door of opportunity. The Father wants to bless you today. That's his desire. So if you've taken that one step that God requires of you. You know, we talk about 12-step programs and 6-step programs. God doesn't want you to take 12 steps towards him. He says, take one step towards me, I'll take all the other steps towards you, and I'll change your life. When the prodigal son was at the top of the hill, the father didn't wait for him to get home. He went to the hill and ran to him, didn't he? Threw his arms around him and said, my son was dead, now he's alive. But the process of being blessed by God means that he's going to have to deal with your old sin nature. Okay, so now here's where we get to that fine print. The blessing of God is going to come as he's dealing with my old nature. How many of you know today if you're in Christ, you still have an old flesh nature that you struggle with every single day? Amen? What does it want to do? Some people got two hands. It wants to control, doesn't it? Wants to be the boss. And the more that you feed, whichever one you feed the most, the flesh or the spirit, that's the one that wins. So to bring the flesh, that old man, into control, just skip the hard stuff and go ahead, just love me, Lord. Here I am. Well, sorry, gang. The only way that I can find that I've ever been able to put my old nature down and keep it down is through the trials. As they emptied me of everything that was robbed, everything that wanted to be in control of my own life, everything that was not Jesus, the Lord had to take it out. So Hebrews 6, verse 19, this hope that we have is an anchor to our soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever. Notice, according to the order of Melchizedek. So Jesus, one sacrifice, every time you see that cross, it should bring up one thing in your mind. My sin, all of my mistakes, is over. It's not an issue. They were hung on that cross, and they are dead, and they are gone. And the veil of separation between me and the Father now has been eliminated. And now, anytime I need to, I can go boldly into that throne of grace and find mercy and grace in a time of need. So Jesus became not only your Savior, but he didn't just leave you there. What did he do after that? He comes alongside of you. He encourages you. He speaks to your heart. And when you fail, and when the enemy comes to condemn you, he goes before the Father, and he stands there as a counselor, if you will, like a great attorney, a defense attorney, and says, no, Father, that's Robert. He belongs to me. I don't care what the enemy says. He's bought. He's paid for. His sin is not an issue. Notice, there's been a change. Verse 20. Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, if you're a student of the Bible, you're looking at that and you're saying, hey, wait a minute. That doesn't make sense. I thought all priests had to come from the tribe of Judah, or excuse me, tribe of Levi. And Jesus is from the tribe of Judah. So how can Jesus be high priest if he's from the tribe of Judah? And what does this guy Melchizedek have to do with anything? Kind of brings up some good questions, right? So that's the area the Holy Spirit's going to teach us about when we get to chapter 7. So hold on for that. But in order to understand Melchizedek, what he means, we've got to lay a little foundation this morning with the life of Abraham. And I have to tell you, I received probably some of the most encouraging words from the Lord through the life of Abraham. If you look at him, this guy that's called the father of all faith, and then you see the struggles that he went through, you'll be able to identify with him. So God made Abraham a promise, and he said, I'm going to make from you descendants that will be a great nation that all of the other nations of the world will be blessed from. Now, if you consider, that was a pretty incredible promise. Because at the time that God made that to Abraham, he's almost 100 years old. And Sarai is almost 90 years old. So why does the Lord wait until they are so old to make this promise? Well, you see, the Lord waits until it's humanly impossible for us to do anything before he'll move sometime. The Lord's going to wait in your life until you get to the end of yourself, until you've tried to do it all yourself, you have put all of you that you can into this thing, and you finally throw up your hands and say, Lord, that's it. I give up. Please take over. When we've exhausted every other means, that's when he's able to move. And so we want to understand this morning, the Lord always works in the realm of the impossible. So today, pick something in your life that seems like it's impossible that it could happen. Or it's been so long that it's never going to happen. That's the realm that the Lord works in. He doesn't work in the realm where you can understand it, you can figure it out, you can graph it out and say, okay, on this date, I've done these things, God will act. The Lord doesn't work like that. He waits till it's impossible and you cry out to him. That's when he helps. So that's exactly the place where the Lord is going to work right now with Abraham. Let's go in our study guide here to Genesis chapter 12. And this is the promise that the Father gives to Abraham. It says, now the Lord had said to Abram, that a big step? The Lord tells you today, quit your job, sell your house, if you have one, give away all your stuff, and take off. Well, where am I going to go, Lord? Don't worry about that. Just go, and I'll say stop. That's a hard step. How do I know that in 1994, that's exactly what the Lord told us to do? Sell your business, sell your house, give away all your stuff, and go. Well, where are we going, Lord? Don't worry about that. Just go. It took 2.5 years before the Lord said, stop, wait here. That was Northern Arizona. That's how we ended up here from Northern California. Incidentally, I was raised here and said, I'll never come back here again. Don't ever tell the Lord you're not going to do something. Amen? And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. And I'll make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I'll bless those that bless you, and I'll curse him that curses you. That's a very important prophetic word. You know why? Let's read the rest of it. Verse 4. So Abraham departed, and the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot was with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when the Lord makes this promise. Here's the deal. This promise that the Father made to Abraham is irrevocable. You know what that means? It's according to the faithfulness of God, not Abraham. Can Abraham or his descendants so mess up that God says, okay, that's it. Promise withdrawn. Changed my mind. No more do-overs, right? Never. I will bless those who bless you and curse him who curses you. And this is why the United States is absolutely in the right place if it's blessing Israel. Amen? Because that is the descendants of Abraham. And what does it say to those who would curse Israel or come against them? God's curse comes upon that nation, you see. So it's very important that we stay in that place. But notice Abraham departs and he took Lot with him. Remember that. And you might say that that was kind of his lot in life. No, that's a bad joke. But he's 75 years old and the Lord says, pack it up and move on. Now, I want you to notice at this point that he's not called Abraham. You see there, it's kind of shorter. It says Abram. It won't be until chapter 17 that the Lord changes that to Abraham. Now, in the Hebrew, the H is the ha sound. The ha. You got to put a little stuff in there. Ha. And so it's also the sound that's made of the input of the Holy Spirit. The ha. So what is the Lord saying in chapter 17 when he puts the ha in Abram's name? The Holy Spirit is being imputed, coming upon Abraham's life. So now, Genesis chapter 12, verse 10, the blessing begins by what? Verse 10, a famine. No, Lord, that's not the way you start to bless me. Let me show you the things, Lord, you need to do to bless me. But there's a famine in the land, and so Abram went down to Egypt. And it came to pass when he was close to entering the land, he said to Sarai, his wife, indeed I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. And therefore it will happen when the Egyptian sees you that they will say, this is his wife, and they'll kill me, but they'll let you live. So please say you're my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I might live because of you. Now, if you're like me, you're probably saying, hey, wait a minute. Isn't this the guy that the Bible says is the father of all who have faith? This guy is a liar. He's a deceiver. Kind of gives you hope, doesn't it? If the Lord can look at a liar and a deceiver and say, he's the father of all who have faith, well, maybe there's hope for me, Lord, because I mess up too. But you see, that's not the entire story, so let's continue. Now we move to Genesis 14. In the 14th year of Chedorlaomer, the kings were with him. They come and attack, verse 8, the king of Sodom and Gomorrah. They join him in battle. Verse 11, they took all of the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah. And you're thinking to yourself, so what? It's going to get destroyed anyway, right? But guess who lives there right now? Verse 12, they also took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, Sodom and his goods and departed. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants, and his servants attacked them and pursued them, and he brought back, notice, all the goods, and also brought back Lot. Now let's get this straight. Four kings from four mighty nations, these are trained soldiers. They would kill you just as soon as look at you, right? Abram at this time goes back home and picks 318 trained servants and goes out and defeats this enemy. Takes Lot back from them, takes all of the goods that they took and gives them back to the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Are you starting to get it? Okay, here's Abraham, a sinner. We know he's a liar. We know he struggles with different issues of his life, but does he give up? He says, okay, Lord, I'm going to continue. I'm going to try with you. And he's growing in his faith, and when the battles come into his life because he abides with the Lord, what happens? The Lord wiped out these four kings by the use of 318 of his men. So Genesis 14, after the battle is over, we're introduced to this guy, Melchizedek. And the king of Sodom went to meet Abram at the Valley of Shaveh, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Does that sound familiar? Remember that. He was the priest of God Most High, and Melchizedek blessed Abram and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And notice in verse 20, it says, Abram gave Melchizedek a tithe of all that he had, a tenth. Now, who do we give tithes and offerings to? Only to the Lord, right? Well, that's who we should be giving them to. And so, Melchizedek is blessing Abram here. Blessing only comes from the Lord, because he only has that ability to bless. And so, who is the tithe given to? Melchizedek, but tithes are only given to the Lord. You start to put it together, start to see what's really going on here. The greater always blesses the lesser, and here the greater is even receiving a tithe. In Genesis 15, this is where God makes his promise to Abram, and probably one of the most important verses to you in the Old Testament. And these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, don't be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceeding great reward. Can you hear the Lord saying that to you this morning? Are you afraid about what's going to happen in your life? How am I going to take care of this thing, Lord? I need a house, Lord. I need this particular thing from you, Lord. I'm afraid it's not going to happen. And the Lord says to you, hey, I'm your shield. I'm your exceedingly great reward. But Abraham said, Lord, what will you give me, seeing that I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer? You see what's going on here? Abraham says, Lord, it sounds great that you made this promise to me. I'm going to be the father of a whole nation. But Lord, we got one just tiny little problem to overcome. I don't have a son yet. Haven't been able to have a son, and I'm almost 100 years old. Now that's a good question, isn't it? Abraham is just asking a real practical question. Lord, how could you possibly do this? But think about the impossibility of how you'd feel in that situation. And Abraham said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, this one born in my house is my heir. If you didn't have a son, your oldest male servant inherited everything that you had. But behold, it says the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one, Eliezer, your servant, won't be your heir. But one who will come out of what? Your own body shall be your heir. My own body? Lord, you need to take another look at my own body. It's 100 years old, Lord. Now, this is getting pretty interesting, isn't it? Because it's impossible for a 90-year-old woman and a 100-year-old man to have a baby, as far as I know. And besides, Lord, Abraham's probably saying, I don't know. old? Oh, Lord. It's hard enough when you're 20 or 30 or 40. But then the Lord brought Abraham outside, notice now, and says, look now towards heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And here's that verse that's so famous. And Abram believed the Lord, and because of this belief, he accounted it to him for righteousness. Now, here's the deal. There's a whole lot more going on in that verse in the Hebrew language than we can see there in the English translation. But the thing that we know for certain is that the entire basis for you being saved this morning by faith was based on that verse. Did you know that? Abraham looks at the impossibility of his situation. He says, I'm 100 years old, my wife is 90, and you said that you're going to make a nation from us. I don't see how that can happen. And now you're saying, Lord, look at the stars in the night sky. Can you count them? Well, no, Lord, there's too many to count. You're going to have so many descendants that you won't be able to count them, just like those stars. Now, here's the interesting thing, and we're going to do an intense study on this a little bit later after the first of the year. But in the Hebrew language, there's an indication that the Lord is making a reference to the stars telling a story. Abraham, in other words, tell the story that's in the stars. What? What's that, Rob? I've never heard that before. A story in the stars? You see, long before Satan corrupted the constellations, the 12 constellations, they were called the Maserah. And you're going to see that the Bible says the Lord named each one of these stars. Each one of their names has a meaning behind them because God gave that name to each of them. The psalmist said that the heavens declare the glory of God. Day unto day, they're uttering speech. They're saying something. The Lord said that he created the stars in Genesis for signs, flashing signs that are saying something. So before Satan corrupted the glory of the stars, the Lord knew by the names he gave the constellations they would tell a story if you would just recount what each star meant in the 12 constellations. And I'm going to give you a condensed version of this, but I want you to get outside of the thinking of astrology, okay? And remember that Satan takes the good things of God and corrupts them and makes it into something evil. Astrology is not what we're talking about, all right? The first one here that you know as Virgo is called the Virgin. And essentially in that sign it says, a virgin shall conceive a son. Libra is the scales, and the story in that is there's a man holding scales, and it says that man has been weighed in the balances and found wanting. He comes up deficient. Scorpio is the serpent seeking to wound, but you see him trodden underfoot. Bound, Satan binds men by sin and death, and one is coming to destroy him. Sagittarius is the one with two natures as a conquering king going forth to conquer. Think of the two natures of Jesus. Capricorn is the lamb that's slain for the redeemed. Now, these are the root meaning in the Hebrew words that God gave to the stars that I'm telling you here. Very condensed. Aquarius is known as the water bearer bringing forth living water. Pisces is the fish who are redeemed but are bound. What did Jesus say that he would make us fishers of men? You see there. Aries, the lamb that was slain, prepared for the victory. Taurus, the bull, is the Messiah coming to rule. Gemini is the twins, the two natures of the king, Jesus being fully God and fully man. Cancer, the possession of the sheepfold held fast. You see, that's you today. You're held in his arms. No one can snatch you out of the Father's hands. And finally, Leo, the lion of the tribe of Judah, conquers the serpent. The first Sunday after the first of the year, we're going to do an in-depth study on this, and it will blow your mind that the Hebrew meanings that God gave to these stars, they tell a clear picture that if you had been passed on from generation to generation what the names of these stars were and what they meant, if God said to Abraham, tell me the story that are in the stars. And he would start off, well, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And he goes on to each of the 12. When you get done, he finishes and he says, and the Lord, and Abraham believed the Lord, and he accounted it to righteousness. So in addition to telling him that his descendants will be like the stars of the sky, too many to number, I think it's clear that he's asking him to recount something here. In verse 6 it says, and Abram believed the Lord, and he accounted to him for righteousness. Now, let's kind of recap this. Whatever it is that the Lord told it, Abram, it was necessary for salvation. Correct? Abraham understood this. Abraham believed it. And the Lord saved him based upon it. What do we learn in the New Testament is the only basis for your salvation? The cross of Jesus Christ, right? Do you think the people in the Old Testament knew about the Messiah coming? Absolutely. It's taught extensively in the Old Testament. So if we are saved by Jesus' sacrifice on his cross, and that's the only way, how was Abraham saved? The same way that you are. How many of you saw Jesus on the cross, died, and risen from the dead? No, we just read about it in the Word. We looked back to the time when he did it, and we accepted it. In the same way, Abraham was looking ahead to the time, the promise of it coming. Very interesting. In John 8:56, it says, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, and he said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he what? And he saw it. And the Jews said, wait a minute, you're not even 50 years old, Jesus. How you can say that you saw Abraham and he saw your day? And Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Notice it's in capitals there. That's the Greek imperative. It's called the ego eimi. It's what God says about himself. I am that I am. No mistake, Jesus is saying, before Abraham, I was God. So this great man of faith has another little lapse in faith some 10 years later, Genesis 16. Now, how many of you would be willing, after God made you a promise, to wait 10 years? Man, I have a hard time waiting 10 minutes, you know? But notice, Abram's wife had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. And so Sarai said to Abraham, see now the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go to my maid, perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abraham heeded the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave it to her husband Abram to be his wife. And Abraham had dwelt, how long? 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he's waited 10 years. That makes Abram 85 years old now. They had waited 10 years for God's promise, and they're probably thinking, hey, I wonder if we're supposed to do something. You know, maybe we need to step out in faith and do something here. Right? Let's help poor God out. Maybe we've got to do this. Well, it's acceptable, Sarai says, for you to take Hagar, my Egyptian handmaid. It's acceptable for our culture. You can take her and have a child. And maybe that's how God's going to fulfill the promise. Well, the results of that we see in Genesis 16, verse 5. Then Sarai said to Abraham, my wrong be upon you. What happens is Hagar has this child, and now she starts to provoke Sarah. In verse 6, Abraham says to Sarai, she's your maid. Do with her what you want to. And so she goes out, and she just gives Hagar a piece of her mind, Sarah does. And she runs her off, and she leaves the presence of that house. And I want you to notice, you can be the lowliest servant on the planet. You can be nothing more than a servant, and if you're mistreated, notice what happens in verse 7. The angel, capital A, of the Lord, all capitals, found her, found Hagar, by a spring of water in the wilderness. Now, you can go back and do a study there, but every time that appears as a capital A in angel, and Lord is all in capital, That's a theophany. It's a place where you'll see that Jesus, before he takes the body of a man, appears as the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. So here's a despised Egyptian servant who's been thrown out of her house, from the house of the place that he made the promise that all nations would be blessed, but yet when she's thrown out, notice the compassion of the Lord. I believe it's Jesus himself going to Hagar and comforting her, making a promise. And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are with child, you'll bear a son, his name will be Ishmael." Verse 12, "He shall be a wild man, his hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him." Did that come true? Absolutely. The people today that are against Israel, and it seems like the whole world is against them, are the descendants here of Ishmael. Isn't that amazing? And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael. So now it's been another 11 years since the Lord first told Abram and Sarai they would be parents. In Genesis 17, when Abram was 99 years old, that's when the promise is finally going to happen. The Lord appears to Abram and says, "I am Almighty God, walk before me, be blameless." You think after all this time now, it's been a total of 24 years since the promise came. And the Lord comes to him, and Abram's probably thinking, "Tell me again who you are. You know, remind me what your promise is. I've kind of forgotten here, Lord. It's been 24 years as I'm waiting." And he says, "I'm Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless." So now Ishmael is 13 years old. After 24 years waiting, Abraham in faith, no doubt he's probably thinking, "I don't think God's ever going to bless my life." Have you ever felt like that? I know some of you today and what you're going through, and I know that it passes your mind sometimes, "I wonder if God's ever going to be able to bless me. It's been 6 months. It's been 6 years." But I want you to notice, Abram's been through the trial. He's waited 24 years. He's been through all the times of doubting if the Lord would help him. He suffered from a lack of faith. And now, as the Lord has put Abram in this furnace, this trial, that's where he's going to bring him to the place of blessing. How many of you have been through the furnace of trials in your life? Amen? And you're still wanting and wondering when the promise of God's going to come? I want you to notice that God's promise fulfilled to Abraham comes out of those 24 years of trials and being in the furnace. Genesis 17, "And I'll make a covenant between me and you," Abram reminds him of that. Verse 5, "No longer shall your name be called Abram, but now you will be called Abraham," right? The Ha, the Holy Spirit now, breathed into him as he's going to fulfill his promise. The word Abram means high father. And now he changes it to Abraham, the father of a multitude. You see that? When the Lord's about to fulfill his promise, he's going to start doing all kinds of new things in your life. Genesis 17, verse 6, "I'll make you exceedingly fruitful. Nations from you, kings will come from you." And how old is Abraham now? 99 years old. He's getting tired. "Lord, I don't know now if I want kings to come from me." And notice he's going to establish that by verse 7, "Your descendants after you in their generations as an everlasting covenant." Remember that. You've heard all the discussion about whether the land in Israel belongs to the Jews or to the descendants of Ishmael or who it belongs to. What does the Lord tell Abraham? His descendant that will come from his body, this agreement is an everlasting covenant. That means it's not revocable. A lot of people say that when Jesus came and Israel rejected him as Messiah, that God withdrew his promise and gave it to the church. But this is the verse that you use right here, okay, to say, no, the promises that God made to Israel was an everlasting covenant. And it's based on God's faithfulness, not Abraham's. And do you know the same thing's true of you today? sense going to church anymore. You know, even the pastor can't take the podium because he can't do it. But it's based on God's faithfulness. And so verse 10, he gives the command, every male child to be circumcised. And we're going to shorten up for time today. But here's the thing. By the time Jesus comes along, Israel had taken this rite of circumcision as the work that they could do to be acceptable to God. And Paul spends most of Romans 3 and 4 making the point that circumcision didn't save Abraham. And here's what you want to remember. What chapter did Abraham believe God and it was accounted to him for righteousness? Okay, good guess. Chapter 15, right? That's all right. Chapter 15 of Genesis. What chapter is the circumcision take place? 17. So Abraham's already accounted righteous before he ever does the work of circumcision. You see? Does that make sense? So what makes you righteous today? What is it that God requires of you? Do you need to be baptized? Do you need to do this thing in your life? No, you come by faith. John 3:16, a very familiar verse. What does it say? God loved you so much that he gave his son. If you would what? Believe in him, you wouldn't perish. You see, there's no work there that you do other than believe and then live for the Lord. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And Jesus said, he that has the Son has life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. So, essentially, the Lord is saying to Abraham, do you believe it? He says, yes, Lord. That's what saved me. Verse 15, then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah. And I'll bless her and give you a son by her. Verse 17, and Abraham fell on his face and laughed. Do we ever do that? The Lord wants to bless me? Oh, man. I don't see why. There's a time in my life where I heard the promises of God and I said, I laughed to myself. I said, no way, Lord, you can't bless me. I have made such a mess of my life. Already by the time I'm 19 years old, you can't bless me. And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. You see that? What's he saying? Hey, Lord, I've already received your promise. I have a son. Here he is. He's 13 years old. Fulfill your promise through Ishmael. Well, what was Ishmael the result of? Okay. Very good. Trying to do it himself. A work of his flesh. Here's the interesting thing. The Lord never accepts the work of your flesh as acceptable to him. The only way you can come is by faith. So God says to him, verse 19, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you'll call his name Isaac. And I will establish, notice, my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. You see that? Irrevocable. But more importantly, notice, no, Abraham, I know you tried to help out here, but that's not what I wanted. I wanted you to wait for me. And now as I'm going to fulfill this promise, I'm going to give you a son. And here's going to be his name. He'll be Isaac. And all the promises I made, I'm going to give to you through him and his generation. You see that? So all along, that's what the Lord wanted to do. And may I say to you this morning as we close, the Lord wants to do the same thing for you. All along, he has designed that he wants to bless your life. And all those trials and that furnace of affliction you go through is to bring you to the place where you're emptied of self so he can say, okay, open the trap doors of heaven, pour out the blessing. The Lord waits until we understand if this is going to happen, only the Lord could possibly do this. Now, notice verse 20, as for Ishmael, I have heard you, behold, I will bless him. And I'll make him fruitful, I'll multiply him exceedingly, and he shall have 12 princes, and I'll make him a great nation. But my covenant is going to be with Isaac. It's going to be my work, not your work, Abraham. And so you won't find list anywhere, but those are the 12 names of the 12 princes that came out of Ishmael. Now, here's one thing that for you Bible students that you want to understand. The Arabian people didn't come from Ishmael. Okay, they came from a different line. And so the people of Saudi Arabia are not from this line either. And we're going to talk more about that. This is a very distinct line here. But it's very important for us in the last days as we're waiting for Jesus that we understand the Palestinian people are right now laying claim to Israel. What are they saying? We want Jerusalem, we want the land, and if you give it to us, we'll give you peace. But what did the Lord say here? I gave the land to the nation of Israel forever. They're not to make a land for peace deal. And Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised himself, and Ishmael, his son, was 13. In Genesis 21, and the Lord visited Sarah, and he said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. And she conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age. And what's the key phrase there? Okay, second key word phrase. Spoken from someone who's entering old age. At the set time. I don't think we like that very much. You see, God's blessing and his plan and purpose for your life, it might have something to do with old age, but it's at his set time, okay? And Abraham called the name of his son Isaac. In verse 5, Abraham was 100 years old when God finally said, at this time, that's when I'm going to keep my promise to you. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you this morning that number one, Lord, you do love us. You want to bless us, Lord. That's an amazing thought, Father, when we consider the failures of our life, the struggles that we've had, even the things we're struggling with today. And we come into this place today, Lord, and it seems like a mystery to us that you still want us despite our constant failures. But Lord, help us to see today that through this life of Abraham, that what made him righteous is just believing in your promise. And so, Lord, you promised us if we would give all of our life, our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength, and believe that Jesus died for us, ask him for that forgiveness. Ask him, invite him to come into our life, that according to your promise, you would save us. And so, Lord, help us today to lay aside all of the other weight and the regrets of all the things that we've done and understand that, Lord, those things don't exist anymore. There's no accusation that Satan can make against us. There's none that anyone else can make and have it stick. Because, Lord, you saved us because we believed in the completed work. And so, Lord, make us like Abraham today, that we would endure and hang in there, Lord, with you with all of the years that we need to go through the trials, to be emptied of ourselves, to brought to the place of desperation where we cry out to you and say, Lord, you take over. Be Lord of my life. And finally, Lord, when we reach the end of that road, then you can open the fountain of heaven's blessing and pour it upon us. And we can receive it and enjoy it, Lord, because we know it all came from your hand and not from the work of our hands. So thank you for showing us that example in Abraham. And Lord, now as we move on in Hebrews, we have an understanding of what this guy Abraham was like, and that even though he's called a man,